John chapter 6, look at verse 5. When Jesus had lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to what? To prove him, to test him, to teach him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, it was in a desert, late one very tiresome day, that the Lord Jesus chose to teach one of his greatest and most favorite lessons. It was a lesson on trusting him. A lesson on just faith itself, and a lesson on doing impossible things. All four of the Gospels talk about an event called the feeding of the 5,000. Some Gospels will record certain events, other Gospels record other events. You put it all together and you have a wide range of activities that our Lord accomplished, but there are some things that are just recorded in every single Gospel. This was one of them. Four of them go into great detail about this event. They show how miraculous it was. How impossible it was to feed so many people. And yet, it showed how simple it happened. And what's funny is it didn't just happen once. In chapter 14 of Matthew, you see Jesus feeding 5,000 men. The very next chapter, he's feeding 4,000 more. So it's not like it was a once-off, oh, it was a blip. Did it really happen? No, it really happened. So evidently, when you begin to run into this subject time after time as you read the Gospels, this is an event that is really big for us to learn. If anybody remembers growing up, when your parents repeated something, it was probably because you weren't listening, but secondly, because it was very important for you to hear. And our Lord repeats this four times because of how important the lesson is. Now, I'd like for us to read John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. And we'll just read it, get the gist of it, and then we'll go back to Matthew 14. And we'll spend our time in Matthew. John chapter 6, start in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. It was about time for everybody to go down to Jerusalem for the Passover. Verse 5, and when Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, well, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2, look at the next word, small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. It was a desert, meaning there were trees and rivers. But there was grass, and so it was fairly comfortable. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about how many? Talk to me. 5,000 men. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten, unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now let's go to Matthew now. We're taking time to read this so that we get the enormity, get the size of this event. I think we keep Jesus down a little bit too human. We need to remember who he is. Matthew chapter 14, start in verse 13. Let's read the same event now from Matthew's eyes. Matthew 14 and verse 13. We'll read down to verse 21. I hope you have your Bible this morning. Matthew 14 and verse 13 says this. When Jesus heard of it, and what he's referring to is the beheading of John. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship unto a desert place apart. But he couldn't get where people couldn't find him. He tried to get away. He said, it's time for the disciples. They need a rest. And he tried to get apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, watch this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed. And he brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So there weren't just 5,000 there, as impossible as that was. There were also the wives and the children. We're talking 15 to 20,000 people surrounding that little group of 13 men. And they were hungry. There's something to learn here for us in the 21st century that we need as a church to learn about where to look when you have nothing. Father, please bless this great truth. Oh, may every person in this room, not just one or two, but every person in this room get what we're about to learn. God, I pray that it would change our lives, change our view, change our ways, so that you can still do the impossible. That we would not hinder you, we would not object, we would not complain, we would not give up. God, we would trust you for the impossible, because that's what we're supposed to do. Forgive us where we think we can or can't do something. But oh, that we would just look to you and look forward to being surprised and expecting always you to do wondrously. Lord, forgive us where we let our circumstances and our experiences tell us what to believe. May we believe this book today again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first thing you're going to notice is the disciples had a complaint. They had a big complaint. In verse 15 of chapter 14, it says this, When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, it's as if he didn't know. This is a desert place, Lord. The time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. I want you to see, this was a day when nothing seemed to go right. As a matter of fact, you got to get the context for the whole day. This is a very long day for the disciples. In the morning, they had heard of John the Baptist being beheaded the night before. The news had reached them and it grieved the whole area of Galilee. This was an area that was soft and sensitive to the preaching of John and to the preaching of Jesus. And here was one man who was brutally murdered, and it seemed like, is there no justice? So the people began to come out and to want to be around Jesus, but Jesus saw the people coming and going, and he says, guys, I know you're tired, let's get away for a little while, let's rest. But as he left, and as Peter and the disciples started going with Jesus, they went, good, finally we get to rest. But as they turned around, there were 5,000 men following them. It was the worst nightmare they could imagine. All day long, Jesus turned around and he saw the multitudes and he healed them. He kept taking care of their needs, listening to them, teaching and encouraging them. And the disciples sat there wanting to just get away. This was going to be a very long day. This was the very day that it wasn't going to end, because that night Jesus was going to say, it's time to go out into the boat, remember? In the next few verses, the next thing Jesus does, as he's sending them, all the crowd away with full bellies, he sends the disciples into a boat, remember? And they head into a storm. This was not going to be a good day. So, this is a day when nothing seemed to go right. You got John the Baptist murdered. Thousands have come out to hear this carpenter. They wanted to listen to him talk about a kingdom of God. They were sick of the kingdoms of Herod's and of Pilate's and of Caesar's. They were tired of the empires being built and destroyed and run over and massacres. They wanted to hear the kingdom of God. So they gathered around this carpenter. They got answers. They were restored. They were healed. They were looking for stability, and they got it as they listened to Jesus. But it was getting late. These disciples had started off tired, and now they really were tired. And they were in a desert. You know what's amazing? In this, Jesus, remember, how did they end up in the desert? Did they sort of just wander and then go, oh, look, we forgot to take a left back there in Killarney? No, he took them to a desert, didn't he? He brought them there, and let me make something very clear. They were right in the middle of God's will. They were right where they should be. And as they looked around, they looked and he says, there's nothing here. Never forget this. When you're in the middle of God's will, it doesn't matter if there's nothing there, because that's where the Lord is in your life. You say, where is God? Probably back where you should be. You probably got out of his will. That's why it seems so distant to you. But they were right where they should be. It was past time. It was way past the time they could do anything for all of these. How do you begin? They had all day been healing and ministering and restoring people's lives and marriages and homes. And now it's the end of the day, the sun is setting, and Peter says, do you realize there's no way we can even begin to take care of 5,000 hungry men? It's way past time. It's over. You see, when the disciples only saw desert, when they only saw the crowds, when they only saw the needs, and believe me, you've never known anything until you've been a doctor in a third world country, and there are plenty of people who give of their time and they go, whether it's to Bangladesh or they go to Pakistan or they go to a central African country, and there are no hospitals for hundreds of miles, and they sit there and there are thousands of people that queue up, and all day long you try to take care of them. Only then could you understand the tiredness of those apostles. And as they were there, all they saw was the sun setting, and they went, I quit. Amen? And yet, Jesus saw something greater. Jesus wanted to teach them something only at the end of themselves that he could not teach them when they were refreshed, when they were full of energy, when they were full of ability. That was when he could not teach them. So he teaches them this lesson in a desert. Look at verse 15. Just look at that request again and see how harsh it is. When it was evening, his disciples came unto him saying, this is a desert place. It's not just one disciple. All of them are kind of in unison saying, Lord, Lord, take a look around you. This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away. I don't hear compassion, do you? I don't hear anybody caring about anyone but themselves. Are you with me? Get rid of them. That they may go into the villages and buy themselves some food. Let them fend for themselves. They just see the crowd and they just see, I don't want to deal with them anymore. You ever been there? You ever just looked at the kids and your husband comes home and you just said, take care of them, I'm gone. That's their attitude. You know, fend for yourself. I mean, I'm sure there are times when ladies, and they say, fix it yourself, amen, to the kids and to the husband. And the husband says, ooh, bad day. Yes, ma'am. And we just calmly just go and get us a peanut butter sandwich. Amen. Let them fend for themselves. These disciples are kind of saying, now they're being as nice as they can, but they're saying, Jesus, get rid of them. Really, I'm watching a group of apostles. I'm watching a group here of 12 men thinking only of themselves. These are the disciples that have rubbed shoulders with the Son of God. They have listened to Him for at least a year, if not a year and a half at this point. They are completely absorbed with all of His teaching, but they have no compassion. Do you see that? No compassion. Really, you can get numb when you deal with so many different problems and so many different issues. It's okay when you got two or three problems, but when there's 20 or 20,000, you just switch off. Amen? Is that human? Is that normal? All right, so we're in good company here. What's funny is, can I show you something? Go to, look at verse 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and they healed them. Do you see something funny there? You know what the disciples were doing the entire time? Complaining. You know what the disciples were doing? They were watching Jesus just carry this on out further and further. They wanted to quit. They wanted everything to shut down. And they just sat there while Jesus continued to minister and heal. Is he ever going to tell them to leave? I don't know. Did they not have the ability to heal? Of course they did. They were apostles. Did they heal? No. Do you realize how we are? I'm going to be really in your face this morning. And I'm really going to be also encouraging. Don't worry. But you know, when we're like that, I think it stinks. I think it is so wrong when we look out at people's needs and there's only two or three that are ministering and yet we're over there complaining and finding fault with them. Is it easy to find fault? Is it easy? The disciples have watched Jesus all day long minister to thousands and thousands, and they just sat there. Boy, really spiritual guys, aren't they? So when they come and they say, send them away, I mean, Jesus could have looked at them and said, send them away. Why, you think you're tired? Think about me, man. I try to get an idea of what 20,000 people would look like. And you couldn't begin, if you look down Patrick Street and you saw St. Patrick's Day Parade and you saw 20,000 people and you started to realize this was 13 men in a little hill sitting there listening to Jesus surrounded by 20,000 hungry guys looking for dinner. What's it like sitting there? And no wonder the disciples are like, I think they're thinking of this as a steak. Amen. These guys are looking at us like we're fresh meat, all right? That's the atmosphere. Now Jesus turns it around. Look at verse 16. They have said, get rid of them, but Jesus, I love how it says, but Jesus. There are some good buts in the Bible, amen? But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. You know, I just wanted to, this is probably a good message for soul winning. You can just insert in there, they need not go to hell. Give them the gospel. Think about it. The disciples stopped caring hours ago. When was the last time you cared about a soul going to hell? You see, when you pass by the crowds, they need not go to hell. Why don't you give them the truth? Why don't you give them the gospel? That's my little side message there. Ponder that for a month. Jesus says, we don't need to get rid of them. Let them stay. They don't need to go anywhere. Not when I'm around. You see, Peter, I'm sure, would have thought early in the morning, he would have said, I could take care of them. I can meet the needs. But at the end of the day, he has nothing to offer and he forgets. The problem is not going to be fixed by Peter. The problem is not going to be fixed by John. The problem is not going to be fixed by people who have great faith, who have great abilities, who have great talent, who have massive amounts of money. The problem is dealt with by Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just say, I'll feed them, does he? He says, you feed them. Feed all of them. You ever wonder about some of these statements in the Bible? give ye them to eat. Now that's got to be the, I can just see them all going, huh? What? These 12 men were not independently wealthy. They didn't have loads of money in their pockets. As a matter of fact, they were broke. Anybody relate to that? They only made money when they went fishing or they built cabinets. And they hadn't been doing that for quite a while at this point. They'd just been hanging around Jesus, so they were dirt poor. And yet here was Jesus telling these empty-pocketed believers to feed every last person in that crowd. Is that not cruel? Isn't that mean? Did you know I learned something? I'm reminded of it all the time. When the Lord calls us to do something, are you watching? It is always bigger than we can do naturally. See, somebody says, oh, I could teach Sunday school. You probably won't get a chance to teach Sunday school. You're probably going to be asked to do what you can't do. That's how the Lord works. Oh, but I could preach. Good, you'll probably be taking care of crash. You'll probably be fixing a bus. Amen. Oh, well, I can fix the bus. Well, then the Lord's going to use you to win a soul. You see, the Lord will always take you out of what your comfort and what you're able to do and put you in what you're not able to do and ask you and say, now do it all. And you go, but I can't. And he'll say, exactly. Let me show you what Jesus sees. Look at verse 14, Matthew 14 and verse 14. Again, look at these three or four things here. Jesus went forth and what did he see? He saw a great multitude. He was moved with a compassion toward them and he healed their sick. Look at verse 16. Is it verse 16? Yes. Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give, circle the word, ye them to eat. And then verse 19. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and he took the five loaves and the two fishes and where did he look next? He looked up to heaven. And he blessed and he brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. You know what he saw? The disciples only saw a crowd. But Jesus saw souls. You think there's a difference? I do. I met a man sitting out here. He was waiting for, I guess, his wife or his mother or mother-in-law playing bingo one Sunday night. And I came out to him and handed him a gospel tract. And I said, here, this is your ticket out of hell. And he looked at me and he says, I'm in hell. I didn't want to ask him what he meant. I just looked at him and I said, this is nothing compared to what lies ahead if you don't get born again. Take a look at it. You see, to most people, he just looked at life and he thought, this is all there is. People might pass him by and say, that's a man. No, that's an eternal soul sitting in the car, maybe going through hell on earth. But he has no concept of what an eternity in hell is going to be like. Be good if we saw people as souls, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think? He saw souls hungry. Yeah, the disciples saw them hungry for food. Jesus said they need the living bread. And he teaches that in the whole rest of chapter 6. You know the second thing he saw? A bunch of faithless disciples. Amen? He looked at those 12 disciples who have hung around with him. He's been personally tutoring, teaching, grinding them, and they're not getting it. And he saw a bunch of faithless believers. Third thing he saw was a little lad. Now, the apostles hadn't seen it yet. But he could see out of the corner of his eye, he could see a little lad just sitting down with his lunch. And he's beginning to opening it up, and Jesus says, oh, this is gonna be good. He saw it. And he saw heaven. When was the last time you hit rock bottom? Hit the wall? You hit the end of every ability you had, and you remembered, I need to look up. I need to remember where the source of all my supply comes from. What does the world say? Look in your heart. Find your soul self in your heart. Find strength and light inside. That's a lie. That's New Age demon possession. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Amen. We first start off looking for help somewhere and then we realize, wrong direction. Look to the Lord. Amen. He looked up. Now there's a joke here. Matthew 14 verse 17 says, and they say unto him, we have here but five loaves and two fish. They're not saying, oh look, we've got what we need. That's not what they're saying. Go back to John now. Is it John I want you to go to? Don't have it written down there, but I think it is. John chapter 6. Yes. Verse 5, and when Jesus had lifted up his eyes and he saw a great multitude come unto him, John 6, 5, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where are we going to get enough bread to feed everybody? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? I want you to understand, the first thing that they did was they grabbed Judas's bag. And Jesus is there, and the disciples are quite perturbed at Jesus because he wants to feed a bunch of people that they want to get rid of. So they grab Judas's bag and said, all we have, Lord, is 200 pennies. You think that's enough? I mean, they're not being nice. They are frustrated and they say, that's all we've got. You think everybody's going to get a little bit to eat from that? That's how frustrated they are. And then Andrew looks and he sees that lad who's getting ready to eat his lunch. And he looks at him and that little lad goes, you want it? And Andrew said, well, there's a little lad here. Now, he's not saying it like, look, I found some hope. No, he's like saying, ha ha, what is this going to do? They are so opposite of what a real believer is. They did not go, I found what I think we need. No, they just said, here's a little lad. He doesn't mind if we have his lunch, but Jesus, what is that? Among so many. I want to show you the contrast here. This is absolutely mind-boggling. First of all, as we said, the disciples had no money. They've checked their pockets. Their credit cards are maxed out. They have no vouchers. There's no money anyway. Anyway, Judas has a bag of 200 pennies. It's called the poor bag. And unfortunately, it wasn't given to the poor very often. He just held on to it. But they pour that bag out. And they just say, look, how can that honestly? I mean, a penny was a day's wage. And it would buy enough bread to feed your family for a day. Maybe 2. They had 200 penny worth. Maybe. Well, I'll tell you about how much it'll feed in just a minute. Andrew meets this young lad holding a small basket and he says, as if this will help. That is even less than the 200 pennies. Do you understand where we're going with this? You see, Andrew announced, well, here's some food. Remember, even if they had 200,000 euros, was there a restaurant to take everybody to? There was no Super Value, Tesco, or Superquim. Even if they had all the money in the world. And so jokingly, he said, well, here's some food. We can't buy food. Well, here's some, but it just, Lord, give it up. It won't work. What is this little lunch compared to so many people? Here's a question for you. Are you paying attention? A small bag of money that had 200 pennies in it, is that greater than a little lad's lunch? You see, that bag of 200 pennies would feed maybe 75 fairly well. That little lad's lunch would feed how many? I'll give you one guess which one the Lord chooses. Only one guess. Did you know an empty hand, when it is in God's hand, has more in it than a clenched fist full of money? You've got to learn the money is not the issue. I think I read my Bible, with God, all things are possible. And this is the most eye-opening. I think this was our Lord's favorite lesson he probably taught. Because it's the basis for faith. When we think we can do something, there's no room for God. Amen? So the Lord has brought them to this place, just like when they're in that boat and they're sinking and the Lord comes walking on the water. They're going to have to learn. We cannot live by our circumstances. We can't live by our abilities. We can't live by our storms. We have to look to Jesus. Now, here's a surprise. I think the Lord loves giving surprises. In verse 18, back there in Matthew. Matthew 14 and verse 18. It's a wonderful surprise. You see, if I, and I almost brought 5 loaves and 2 fish, but I figured by the time I got to the illustration, everybody would be quite put out by the smell of the fish. So everybody would be going, oh, where did he get rid of that fish? But between the two things that they said in front of Jesus, they said, so what do you think? Can we do this? Can we meet this need? And the Lord said, bring them to me. And he's pointing at those 5 loaves and 2 fish. Look there in verse 18. Matthew 14, verse 18. Bring them hither to me. That's a surprise to them. He should have said, if he was any normal bloke, he should have said, you're right, Andrew. You're right, Philip. This was stupid for me to really want to do something for all these people. That's what a normal bloke would have said. But Jesus is no normal bloke, amen? He said, bring me that lunch. Bring them to me. Leave the money. Don't bring the bag. Just bring those 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. That lunch is actually not just plenty for the need, it's more than we need. Do you remember a young man named, well, he's not, I don't know if he's a very young man, but everybody, as I'm getting older, Dan is younger, amen, than me, amen. That man Gideon, who I mentioned, I believe, last week, when he was faced with fighting an army that was just, it was impossible. But he had 30,000 armed soldiers, and the Lord said, nope, it's not enough. Get rid of them. You just said it's not enough. I know. So 20,000 of them leave, and he's got 10,000 left. He says, now, the Lord says, nope, it's not right. I know he's saying too much, but what he means is it will not meet the need. 10,000 against 80,000 is not going to work. You got too much. He ends up with 300, and the Lord says, just enough. As a matter of fact, more than you need. Doesn't the Lord work backwards? I was talking to Slavik. The Lord always does things backwards. He makes the earth, and then 4 days later, he makes the sun. That's how the Lord has always worked backwards. We think, well, the sun has to be here first, and then comes the earth. No, no, no. The Lord put the earth there, and then the sun, and he looks at us, and he says, ha, ha, ha. We think we need 300,000, the Lord gives us 300. Always does the opposite of what we expect. Little David there, a suit of armor and a spear and a sword that Saul gave him to go fight Goliath, it would not have won the fight, would it? He would have lost if he were walking down there, because the thing was huge on him. As he's dragging this sword behind him and everything, and he's throwing down to Goliath, he would have been made mince. You understand? And when he took it all off and he picked up that little sling, the Lord said, now that's more than enough. Amen? Amen? Moses is there. He has 40 years of the best Egyptian education that money can buy. He is the most oratorical speaker of all time. He commanded armies. He led them into battles. He won victories. And here he is sitting in the back of a desert and he's taking care of sheep. And the only thing he owns, I mean, he's not even working his own job. He's working for his wife's dad. And there he is with a stick. And the Lord says, I want you to lead my people against Pharaoh and defeat Pharaoh and bring him to this mountain and worship me. And Moses says, I cannot speak anymore. I cannot lead anymore. And the Lord says, what have you got? And he picks up that stick and he says, a stupid stick. And the Lord says, that's more than enough. Amen? Amen. You know the truth? We don't need more money. Our church doesn't need more talent. Well, we need some. Anyway. We don't need more and more special abilities. Not if we have Jesus. That's the kind of church. I don't want to be a professional church where we're filled with professional people who have tremendous professional abilities. I want to be a church where we have a bunch of God loving people, yes, but ignorant and unlearned. Amen? Because God had chosen the foolishness, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I'm glad for anybody. Doctors ought to get born again. As a matter of fact, they must be born again. Lawyers, if they can, ought to be saved. That was a joke, amen. Taoiseachs and prime ministers and kings and princes ought to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to wait for them. We're going to have to believe God. We're just going to have to just start to say, you know what, Lord? It's not about the amount of money. It's not about our abilities. One penny is more than enough. When the Lord says, it's more than enough. If I'm looking at it saying, I can't buy anything with that, then guess what? You'll never buy anything with it. Go to Hebrews 4:2. Hold your place here in Mark. Just a few thoughts. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Throughout the Old Testament, God taught this very same truth a dozen times. I mentioned Gideon. I mentioned David. I mentioned Moses. There are at least 50 different instances where the Lord ran somebody to the end of themselves and then taught them how to trust Him. But there were so many times when Israel just didn't get it. In Hebrews chapter, where did I say it was? 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 tells us why they didn't get it and why I'm afraid some Christians in this room won't get it. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us, talking about the Jews, for unto us Jews was the gospel preached as well as unto them in the Old Testament. But the word preached did not profit them. Do you love your Bible? Is your Bible profitable? But you know when it's not? Look at the rest of it. It did not profit them, not being mixed with what? In them that heard it. You know what the problem is? A lot of you are sitting back on the back row. I'm looking at you right now. You're talking amongst yourselves and you're laughing and you're missing the whole meaning of this message and you're going to miss out on the challenge of mixing the few things you hear on a Sunday morning with just a little bit of faith and watching God do great things. You see, some of us, we're all into this circus mentality of, I want to see something spectacular. I want to see fireworks. When you need to say, God, I want to see souls saved. God, I want to see families restored. God, I want to see sanity restored. I want to see a church built in Carrigaline. I want to see a church built in Limerick. I want our young men to say, God, I want you to use me. That's what we need, amen. Not being mixed with faith. This book made the universe. So how did the book do it? In the beginning was the Word. Amen. And the Word became flesh. You say, that's just words on a page. No, this is a record of what God spoke. And He said, let there be light. And there was light. If that book records the Word of God and what it's able to do, wouldn't it be nice if we believed it? Wonder what it would do. I know it saved this wretched soul. Amen. Just by believing it. We just need to have some faith. How much faith do you need, by the way? I don't have great faith, Pastor. What have you got? Just that little bit of faith, because it's not our faith, it's not our money, it's not our intelligence, not our abilities, it's our God. There's a lesson. Look in verse 18. Jesus really just, I can just see Him smiling this entire time. Matthew 14 and verse 18. And again, John doesn't deal with the money. He doesn't deal with all of the little details. He goes right to the miracle and he just exposes how people react to the miracle. But remember, Matthew was a tax collector. He's watching all the details. He's watching all the little things happen right before his eyes. He watched all of that money. And he remembered, he says, 200. He didn't say some, he said 200. He knew the amounts. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 18, he's now following through as Jesus commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. Why would you do that? Everybody think of that? You ever seen a food line in Somalia where a truck pulls up and opens up the back and people start throwing out food? People are being killed trying to get at that food. So Jesus says, you guys are hungry. Let's get them all to sit down. Let's all group them into 50s. We'll feed them one group at a time. Amen? So the Lord knows what's about to happen. There's going to be a lot of food. These guys aren't going to understand what's going on, but the people in the middle are going to see a miracle. Verse 18 says, where am I? Yeah, I'm in the lesson. Yep, I just want to make sure I'm in the right place. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fish. How many does he have? Five and two. Seven. And looking up to heaven, he blessed. And he broke. And he gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. They that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. What's the lesson? Remember, Jesus says, what do you have? I don't want to hear any griping. I want to hear about complaining about what you don't have. We could talk all day about what we don't have, amen? You know, when you come to church, you ought to talk about what you do have. You ought to talk about what is good in your life. There's some times you need to talk about some of the things that are hard and troublesome, amen. But the majority of our conversation, as we ought to get more and more, ought to be what we do have, amen. The Lord didn't ask him, guys, what do you need? What is it you're lacking? He didn't ask him that. He just says, what have you got? I find that God mainly spends most of his time trying to convince his people they already have more than enough. What do you have? You may stand up here and say, I have a pretty rotten past. Well, guess what? If Jesus Christ is in you now and has changed you even a little bit, you've got a testimony of God's grace. What do you have? Amen. Quit saying, I don't have anything. If you're saved, it ought to show a little bit. You ought to be able to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I ain't much, but I'm no longer blind. I'm no longer going to hell. I'm putting down sin daily, and the struggles are worth it. Amen. What have you got? Maybe you've got very little money. Same here. But your money ought to belong just to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to a church. It doesn't belong to a charity. And it ought not belong to the government, but we'll have to go there another day. But it ought to be his. And if he, listen, this is the truth. If he ever wanted it, as much as that little lad, as much as that bag of money, if Jesus ever wanted it, there'd be no hesitation. What do you have? Maybe you have almost no talent. I don't believe anybody in this room has no talent. Because most of you drove. Most of you can iron a shirt. Most of you can fix a meal. Most of you can work a hammer. Most of you, you've got some talent. Maybe you don't have much of a talent. Well, that's great. That's absolutely fantastic. Because then when God, I'm not telling you, I think I'm going to go play the piano. Please don't. Okay? If you can't play, don't. All right? Unless we're not here. But if the Lord calls you to play the piano and says, I need you to do this. I can't do it. You know what the Lord expects you to do? Get lessons. Amen. Amen. And do it for His glory. And then when you are able to do it, that thing that you're so terrified of doing, I talked to Gina. When I asked her to first come and play the piano there years ago, the color drained out of her face. Her hands began to shake. Her knees buckled. And her dad propped her up. No. Realize, whatever little that you can do, if nothing, if you just start and you say, Lord, just teach me, help me. If that's what you want me to do, be a missionary. Come to Ireland. I didn't even know where Ireland was. I grew up in Texas. Texans don't care about any place else but Texas. What do you have? What do you have, man? If you've got nothing, it's all the more way for God to get glory and honor and praise because only He does it. You know, there's a great question, will you let go? You imagine that little kid. I really think this is funny. If he brought his sandwich, or if he's holding his sandwich, I don't have a basket. I'll use this one. Let's see. Jim, come up here for a second. I'm going to pretend like this is his basket, all right? All right. Now, I want you to hold on to it. Do not let go of it, all right? He's a little boy, all right? And I'm Andrew. And I say, Lord, we've got this basket of five loaves and two fish. Get this, Peter. What is it among so many? And the Lord says, bring them to me. And I'm Andrew, remember? And what if the little boy never let go? You know why the Lord chose you? You can sit down now. Get out of here. There's no money in there. You know why he chose a little boy? Because little boys and little girls and children live by faith. So much easier than us hard-headed adults. Amen? He used a little kid who would let go. Amen? If he chose an adult, that adult would go, I didn't have any money in there. I don't have a wallet. We would hide. We would fight to hold on to what we have because we're afraid. Little children aren't afraid. Not like adults are. Adults, you know, Leo, I mean, all the adults are all like, oh, man, I'm not afraid. You liar. You're so stressed out because of fear 24/7, man. Will you let go? If the Lord ever asked you, the Lord said, you, I want you and your husband, he's got to hear it, not just you. Well, you and your husband be missionaries to Texas. Noon. Well, that'd be easy, amen. But to go someplace you don't want to go. To do something you don't want to do. Will you let go? What if one of your children comes up and said, Mom, Dad, God's been working on me and I've been fighting it, but I believe God wants me to be a pastor. You look at him and go, you're going to be poor. I believe I'm going to be a missionary. You're going to be really poor. Are you going to let go of your kids? Are you going to say, oh, no, I can't do this. You're in good boat. Are you going to trust Jesus only? Man. We trust in the amount of money that we have. Do you know Bill Gates is worth 65 billion U.S. dollars? About 45 billion euros. That's how much he's worth. Did you know that is not enough to feed the poor of the world? Do you know that? It's not enough. A lot of people trust in their mental abilities and their cleverness. I read of a man named Emil Krebs. Back in the early 1900s, he was fluent in 68 languages. 68. He was familiar with 120 more. The brain. He's not smart enough. He doesn't have the answers. He didn't have the answers for the world's problems. Forget about physical abilities. I read about in Hawaii, there is a thing called the Ultraman Contest. You ever hear of it? It's 360 miles of grueling racing and swimming and climbing. And you have to do it in under 20 hours. And people do it. It won't be enough. It couldn't carry enough people. It couldn't meet the need. Don't trust the size of your church. Our church is getting bigger. It is. Amen. It's growing. But don't start trusting the size of a church. You know, the Roman Catholic Church has 1 billion people. The Muslims have over 1 billion people. The Buddhists have 1 billion people. Start competing with them, you lose. Our competition is not in amount. Amen. The question is, how big is our God? How big is our God? Will you trust Him? Jesus said in Luke 17:6, if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Are you getting any of this? The fourth thing that I see that Jesus is teaching us is to expect a miracle. Remember, there are 5,000 hungry grown men still standing around that are being asked to sit down. And as they're being asked to sit down, can you imagine if you were all standing and you're hungry and I said, okay, everybody sit down. What would you think? Oh, we're going to eat. The pressure's on. How many loaves are still in Jesus' hands? Just 5. How many fish? 2. And they're going around getting everybody to sit down. This is very risky. Would you agree? We're telling all these guys, food's coming. How many are in the basket? 5 loaves and 2 little fish. And he's saying, sit down, it's coming. Boy, are we going to be dead. That's what they're thinking. Do you see this? Jesus is teaching them. Sometimes you have to do what he says without the amount. Ooh, did I just make a great statement? Sometimes you have to, before you have what you know you need, you're going to have to step out by faith and just do what he asked you to do. He said, command them all to sit down. Tell them to get ready to eat. And they're like, this is going to be insane. No, this is going to be wonderful. I want us to be a church. We have no miracle workers here. Don't you dare think that Pastor Craig can do a miracle. I can only make a mess. We don't need miracle workers because they don't exist. We need God. And if there's anything your family needs, it's not more money, it's God. It's not more love, it's God. It's not more room and expanse, bigger cars. All those things are nice to have. But when you have nothing and you have God, you have more than enough. Will you expect a miracle? Can we get to the place where as a church, we start to believe God still does great things? I don't want to just come and sit and have a talk. I want to see God do something. I want to see God take us from grace to grace, from glory to glory, from miracle to miracle. And watch how Jesus, I thought these were worth saying, because I think it is so amazing what the Lord asks of us to see, because the eyes of everybody else is sitting there waiting to eat, those 12 men around him, his apostles, are watching him. And what do they see? The first thing he does is he blesses that lunch in his hands. What does that mean? I mean, if you had some lunch, he thanks God for it. He didn't wave his hand over it and sprinkle pixie dust on it. He thanks God for it. He says, God, you know what to bless means? Dedicate to God. Did you ever bless your children? Did you ever bless your wife? You ever bless your preacher? I don't mean come up to him and do like this. In the name of Jesus, no. I'm asking, you okay? All right, still, you all right? I'm asking you to dedicate what I'm trying to do to God. And the words that are trying to be said so that it comes from God. The last time you blessed what you have. He blessed it. And then he did something terrible. He broke it. That's kind of mean. You know what the Lord does with a man who tries to preach the gospel? Tries to preach the word of God? He breaks him. I'm not up here going, oh, I can walk on water. I can fly. I have done nothing but experience great miracles. You know what the Lord does? He drags you through the valley of the shadow of death. He breaks you into little bitty pieces. He sometimes backs away and let the devil break you in pieces. And he says, it's good for you. That's what the Lord does. I say, well, Lord sure is good at breaking me. Amen. He's just finishing the job before he gives back to the people that are around you who have a greater need. He broke the lunch. And he gave them broken pieces. You say, Pastor, what's it like to preach? Sometimes all I have is broken pieces up here to give you. But it came from the Lord. Sometimes all you have is a broken heart to give to your husband or to your wife or to your kids. All you have is a broken list of failures to pass on to as a testimony. But if you will just say, Lord, this is all I've got. And I guess if it's in your hands and I bless it and I thank you for even this trial and this sorrow. And when it is given out, it becomes enough for everyone. You see, we're too polished and too professional. Our testimonies are too perfect. We want to stand up and brag and say, I did this, and I prayed thus, and I talked heaven into doing my will. That's how we try to pray. And because we pray and it doesn't get answered, and only we get a little bit of pieces, and it's like, I gave God this, and it came back in pieces. That's how it's supposed to work. Are you with me? It's not... I mean, this is not good-looking bread. It's in pieces. These fish now are falling apart. But it's what the Lord did to multiply. There's no multiplication without first division, without first breaking. Amen? He gave, and I love this. He gave it to the disciples. I can imagine he gave it to one disciple. He's got the little basket, and he heads out, and he says, okay, guys, you're the first 50. Take that, spread it out there. And as soon as he got back, there's more. There's several baskets. And so he grabs another basket and he's looking and the Lord's just breaking it and putting it into baskets. Breaking it, putting it in baskets. And he goes out and he says, five loaves and two fish. And those apostles are moving. They were tired, remember? They're running now. And let me say something. I thought about this morning. I was going to put it in this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. You're never going to be more tired until you're in the middle of God's will watching God do something. So don't say I'm wore out. That's when God's going to work. Because they are wreck tired and the day's not over yet. And that's when God was giving them something to do all the time before. What were they doing? Will he ever stop? Now, they are going and feeding 20,000 people. Gave it to the crowds. And they didn't stop until everybody said, oh, I can't have another bite. Oh, that's enough. No more. I can't have any more. And as they all start coming back and they gather around Jesus, I could just see his smile. But the Lord's not finished yet. I'm going to say this. He says, now go back out there and collect all the fragments. You thought you were tired. I'm going to work you till you're to the bone. Go get all the fragments. I think that is absolute. Look at verse 20. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets. Well, I think this is, how come they're 12? Anybody want to take a guess? Every one of them old apostles who had complained about not enough money, who had mocked a little lad's lunch, who had snickered at Jesus' thoughts of trying to take care of all these people, he got them all dragging these baskets. And I think the baskets grew. I don't think they're little bitty baskets now. I think somehow every time they came back to Jesus, his baskets were deeper and deeper. So as they're dragging these baskets full back to Jesus, they don't need it, do they? Guess who has to find a way to drag them all home? The little boy who gave his one little lunch. Walks away with 12 baskets full of bread. Mama! Come on, guys, bring them in the sitting room. They won't fit in the kitchen. Mama, you wouldn't believe what my little sack did. Amen? We're going to learn this lesson because the application is very simple. The lesson is this. We already have more than enough to do what God asks us. We already have enough. I'm not talking about the $200,000 we have in the bank. I'm not talking about the money that comes in the offering box. I'm not talking about way before that. We already have enough. Our focus needs to be first on our purpose. Why did Jesus bring his disciples to the desert and then say, feed them? Because that is our purpose. The rest of chapter 6 is about one subject, the bread of heaven. And those disciples need to see that Jesus could meet a physical need. Why? To show that he was here to meet a spiritual need. He would raise, he met a man who was dropped down in Peter's house. They took the roof off. They dropped this invalid man of the palsy, dropped right in front of him. And Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees freaked out.
How can he do that?
He says, just as easy as I can say, rise up and walk. He did the physical miracle, not because he likes going around and making sure everybody's healthy and wealthy and wise, but because he wanted to show, I came to do the spiritual. And if I can take a crippled man and make him walk, I can save his soul. So Jesus fed their bellies, but he wants to what? Feed their soul. So what is your purpose? We're all wanting God to do miracles through us, to raise the dead, to feed the poor. That's over with. It's all in there. The most important thing that we've got to believe is that just as Jesus Christ was able to feed 20,000 people, he's able to save the soul you're witnessing to. What's our purpose? Will you look at why you're alive? Well, I'm here to work for my boss. I'm here to pay off the debt. I'm here to keep her happy. I'm here to take care and raise. You're here to serve God. You're here to make a difference in this world that's going to hell. You're going to have to take a step back and look at the multitudes who are dying every day and going to hell if we don't make a difference. And then you can start looking to heaven and saying, Lord, I can't do it. But you've got some riches up there. I think you're quite able. I think the Lord, when he looked up to heaven, he's like, guys, this is where you look when you don't have anything. Never forget the source of all our supply. Never forget where your little abilities came from. And how if he gave you that little, he can give you a lot. And then start trusting God to do the impossible. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith. Oh, how come it doesn't say without money? Because that Bible works all over the world. Money only works in Western worlds. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek not the money, not the talents, not the abilities, but just seek Him. Start trusting God to do the impossible. You say, I'm just stuck here. Nothing's working for me. Nothing's working in my home. Nothing's working in my family. Nothing's working with my career. Nothing's working with my finances. Nothing's working! Maybe you're doing it. Maybe you're still reaching in your pockets and finding nothing. God doesn't put nothing money in your pocket. He says, what do you have? I don't have any money. Good. What else do you have? I don't have any talent. Well, what do you have? Make sure God owns it. Make sure God is in charge of your life and you just say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. And if you need anything, you know what I found? I found folks who have nothing usually give more than those who do. There are people who have money and you know it's hard for them to give. You ever notice that? Those who have nothing, it's easy for them. So the Lord wants us to be empty because we find it easier to give what does not belong anymore to us. It just belongs to God. But you're going to trust your God. You're just going to trust you for the impossible. As we get ready to buy this building, as we do some great things in 2012, I want to trust God for the impossible. Here's your conclusion. It was in a desert that our Lord chose to teach one of His favorite lessons. A lesson just of trusting Him, not of themselves anymore. A lesson on faith, what it really means to believe God. If He asks you to do something, will you do it? And a lesson on doing the impossible. I think Christianity has faded because we're too comfortable. We live like everybody else. We don't live in the realm of the impossible anymore. Our prayers are very stale. We're not passionate and begging and desperate like we used to be. Yes, the disciples complained and they even quit. They wanted to go home. They wanted to just give up. Jesus challenged them and He challenges us. What's His challenge? To see things as Jesus does. He sees souls. Do you know why every Sunday I come here? I don't come up here to get up here and to preach to you, even though that's what I've worked at. But I come to see what God's going to do. I come to stand up here and challenge us to, as one body, to take steps of faith and obedience to the Lord, no matter how hard it may be. Because there are plenty of people who come in those doors and it was the hardest thing they ever did to get out of the house and get in the car and come here and put on a happy face for just a little while because of how hard they face the struggles at home. Let's do it. Let's do it. Because there are souls who may never be reached without just one person being here. You may be the key. Somebody who will never listen to Pastor Greg, but they listen to you. I don't want to have a church full of faithless disciples. Jesus sees a whole world full of Christians who have all they need, but they don't have faith. He does see little lads, doesn't he? Over in that room is a power horse, a nuclear reactor of faith in that Sunday school. Amen? You know what the shame thing is? God would use them more than He'd use us. When we've been saved for several years and we're backslid and our faith is down, smaller, smaller, and they're like, let's go! Let's go soul winning! We had a bunch of kids out. I had little Derek, isn't it? I had Derek. And I mean, we're going, there's nobody answering the door, but Derek's up there. Can I do it? I says, there's nobody here. He says, well, they're maybe not answering. Put it in a little box. Phew! He's off to the next house. I say, okay, hold on. Come to the next house. I mean, just energy. No fear. And he saw one of his, I know that guy. And the other guy was over there. Hey, there's Derek. I mean, it was energy, folks. A little lad. Let's take some encouragement from that. Let's see those kids come in here full of joy, excited, being in Sunday school. Don't ruin it this afternoon. Watch them feed off of their love and faith in God. Jesus sees heaven. When was the last time you looked up and you say, I'm going to fix my eyes on Him. I'm just going to trust Him. Looking unto Jesus. And we need to just have the conclusion that we have plenty in His hands. Whatever He asks us to do. Doesn't matter how little or even how much. If you have a lot, not all. It's never going to be enough. What do you have? What do you have? If you have something, will you let it go? Some of you are just, you said no to God all your life. It's just come second nature. You just say, nope, not yet. No, not yet. Why? What kind of blessing happened because a little lad let go of his lunch? What kind of blessing could happen if you just release that grip on the thing that your Lord's asking for? Maybe your time, maybe that tie that you just fight, I'm not going to put it in, I'll put it in a fiver. That's you and God, man. You're fighting the wrong guy. That's all I have to say. Will you learn to only trust Him? I love that song. Only trust Him, only trust Him. Only trust Him now. That's all we can save. All we can trust, because He's the only one who can save. We expect a miracle. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do this year. I want to see Him do the impossible. He's going to take what we give. He's going to break it. It's not going to work out like we want. It's not going to happen like we think. But it's going to be awesome. And I just want it to all be by faith. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer.